What does it mean to become mature in our faith in Christ? I'd like to read this little passage, very simple. At the very end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells this church, "But we have the mind of Christ. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Think about the growth of children. Most of us are around children or have been around children at some point. Some of us have our own children, and we have a few young ones here still. One of the joys of being a parent is to watch our children grow up. And I've been very excited to see my children mature over the years, and excited now to see Joel's driving, and no tickets, no accidents yet. Praise the Lord. Always get a little nervous when he goes out, and winter's going to be a little more nervous-wracking, but anyway, it's fun to see children grow up, and they mature, and they begin to make their own choices, and they begin to make wise choices, sometimes not so wise choices, which can be a little discouraging. Their clothes don't fit anymore, and so we got to go shopping to get more clothes, and it seems like they just keep growing and maturing, and that's really exciting. One of the jobs of mothers and fathers is to raise children in the knowledge and love of God. There are many important implications in calling God our Heavenly Father and calling us His children. One implication is that as children, we have a lot of growing to do. We've got a lot of maturing to do as God's children. It's important that we're not like God's adults. We're God's children. He is our Heavenly Father. He is going to direct us, and we're constantly growing up a little bit more day by day in our walk with Him. This church in Corinth had a lot of struggles in its maturing process. It lived in a city that was full of immorality. Ancient Corinth was known for being a place full of idolatry and immorality. In fact, later in this letter, Paul tells them to flee, one, immorality, and later he says flee, number two, idolatry. That's because it was all over their city. In fact, there was a famous temple located in Corinth on the big rock that just kind of stuck up in the middle of nowhere called the Acro Corinth. And on the top of this on top of this big rock was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was known in the ancient world as a goddess of love and sexuality. And it was a place of temple prostitutes. And that just kind of trickled all over the city. It was a place that you didn't want to take your children, basically. It reminds me of when I was able to go to Amsterdam, Netherlands, and they had this red light district. Kind of weird to walk down the street or look down the street and it got all these little red lights flashing. Yeah, I'll let you look that up. But it kind of reminded me of that. And a few weeks ago, I went to Las Vegas, Nevada, just passing through to visit my friend who lost his wife. And just to see all these casinos and all this stuff and prostitution. I didn't see prostitution because I was through there during the daytime. But anyway, just this place known as Sin City. Corinth was the sin city of the ancient world. It was the Las Vegas, the Amsterdam of the ancient world. And this Christian church that was there was struggling to mature because it had all this influence. And many of those believers came out of that kind of lifestyle. And Paul in this passage calls them immature. Why would he call them immature? Well, one is that they were acting like the world. You couldn't tell any difference between the Corinthian Christians and the world around them. There was nothing distinct about them. They had one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. And they were struggling. And the world was pulling them. And if the world pulled them too much, and if they didn't reject the world, they were going to fall back into it. They also failed to follow the footsteps of Jesus. They had their attention too much drawn away from him. And they were relying on their own power and ability rather than what the Holy Spirit wanted to do in their life. There's some lessons I want us to learn today from this church in Corinth. One of them is that spiritual maturity is divinely given. Paul begins dealing with the problem in Corinth back in chapter 1, verse 18, by drawing their attention back to the cross. It is hard to gaze through the glaze of human glory to the cross of Calvary. Many modern people today believe that Christianity is an outdated religion. They exalt themselves in human ability and intellect. What is God today is humanism and what the human race can accomplish. Did you know that knowledge doubles every 18 months? Can you imagine that? Think of everything that humanity knows today. That's a lot. That's going to double in 18 months. Human intellect and knowledge is growing exponentially. People are breaking the human genetic code. Probably can even clone us if they really wanted to. This is an age of portable telephones, and it's just amazing. The smartphone today that I have here is probably better than the computer I had just a few years ago. You know, and pretty soon you can do everything on your smartphone if you can't already. The internet. Imagine how easy we can communicate to people. Now, if we wanted to, I could probably, if I had his number, I could call Greg Taylor today and say, how's things going in the Philippines? And he'd tell me, but I don't have his number. But anyway, we can talk to people anywhere in the world instantly. And we can even have their video on our phone if we wanted to. Or we can beam them up here or talk in Facebook or whatever. It's amazing what we can do. But it's hard to see Christ through the haze of all this technology. The way of discipleship is one of submission. It is considering everything a loss, as Paul the Apostle said in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I consider everything a loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. It is a willingness to take up our cross daily and to follow him. As Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul did this when he wrote to the Galatians. He said to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every person who wants to be a follower of Jesus must do the same. We must give ourselves up to him and become totally his. It's not an option. Paul told the Roman church in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. And our new self has been raised with him. We are no longer slaves to sin because the one who has died with Christ has been set free from sin. The decision to follow Jesus is an act of the will. We must choose to follow him. We must make the same choice that Joshua did in Joshua 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Growth into Christ's likeness necessitates a decision to follow him. We must make a choice. Are we going to follow the world, or are we going to follow him? The paradox of the good news is that one must die to live. One must submit to be free. St. Francis of Assisi has this famous saying. Maybe you've heard of the whole poem. But part of his saying is that in dying, we are born to eternal life. Eternal life is the result of dying to the old way of life. And then we are born into a new way of life. We have been set free from sin and set free for life. Romans 6:22. But not that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, but the benefit... But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We have died to the old way. It is no longer part of our life, and we have embraced a new way of life, eternal life. Why must we die to the old way of life? That's because if we don't die to it, it's going to keep coming back. And it's going to keep wanting to control us and pull us away from Christ and into the world. The old way of life is controlled by sin and selfishness. It conforms to the way of the world. It runs away from God and runs away to the things that satisfy our selfish lusts and desires. Our will and our mind must be changed. We must walk towards God. St. Augustine said, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." God wants us to give ourselves totally to Him so that He can do something with us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the mind of Christ. Paul ends chapter 2 with that important statement. But we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? I have been challenged with that question for years. Someday I'm going to write a book on it. It is the deepest question for us as Christians. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? I'll give you a couple of suggestions. One is that we submit to His Lordship in our life. As we acknowledge His control, His master, He is the master. As we do that, our hearts, our minds, our spirits begin to conform to His way, His design, His plan for us. The Holy Spirit will work within us and teach us and help us learn what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. It is someone who learns from our Master. When we lived in the Philippines, we sometimes would take a ride in a jeepney. You know what a jeepney is? I was going to put a picture up here, but I forgot to. But a jeepney is the front half looks like a jeep, and the back half looks like a bus. After World War II, when there were a lot of American jeeps left over, and the Americans moved on, the Filipinos are very creative. And so they took those jeeps, cut the end off, and added a bus to the end of them. And so today, they're very fancy. They're all painted up. They have horns. Sometimes they say, I love you, or all kinds of funny little horns they have on them. And they sound like a bird as they pass by, and all these fun things. But it's really interesting to watch the jeepney drivers. They will stick in as many people as they can, because obviously, the more people you have, the more money you make. And so they like just stuff people in. People are hanging on the back. The government didn't like that, so they put these bars so you couldn't like stand on the side. But still, somehow people managed to hang on. And in the front would be the seat where the jeepney driver sits. And he would stuff in several people. And it's kind of like he's driving like over here. I always wondered, okay, who's driving this thing? Because there's like four or five people in the front seat. And I know he's driving, but he's like sitting over here next to the edge. And he's kind of, his arms are over here and, you know, zooming along and picking up people. With Jesus in control, we are assured that we will arrive at our destination. He is in control of our ship. He is driving our jeepney. He is driving our car. And we let Him have control of our life. So we arrive in the right place. Another way to think of having the mind of Christ is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. You hear me quote this a lot. But we each are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next. And this comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our goal is to be restored into the image that God intended us to be. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that God created them male and female in his likeness, in his image. Well, somehow sin has messed up that in our life. And we are not the way that God wants us to be. We're marred. We're imperfect. We're sinful. We're messed up. But God will help us become who he designed us to be, step by step by step. As Paul says, one degree of glory to the next. We become like him. And so our goal in life is to become like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was the perfect human without sin. We'll just keep going a little bit, a little bit. Paul says, I haven't arrived yet, but I keep pressing on towards that goal. And so we keep pressing on to become more and more like him. And as we become more like him, we begin to think more like him. And his mind becomes part of our mind. And we begin to have the mind of Christ. The entirely consecrated life is not the end of this journey, but it's the beginning. Some people say, oh, I'll never get there. You know, that's just some distant goal. No, the New Testament says this is where we ought to be as Christians. We ought to not have that thing way out there that we never can reach. No, we have the mind of Christ now. Let it be in you. Let Christ be transforming you. That should be the beginning of the Christian life, not something that we never quite ever reach. Because when we have the mind of Christ, that's when the fellowship is deep and real. And that's when the God's way of life is just what saturates our way of life. In our denomination, we use the word entire sanctification for having the mind of Christ, what Paul's talking about here. It is when we give ourselves totally to him and he is taking control of our thoughts and motives and actions. This is where we ought to live and how we ought to grow as Christians. This is the starting point. The problem with the Corinthians is they weren't even getting there. They had put their faith in Christ, but they're all babies. They hadn't grown up at all. Spiritual maturity is also dependent on us. We have to respond. God works through those who have a submissive will to him. In the Old Testament, an example we can look at is Moses. Moses was a reluctant shepherd. He was doing his job looking for the sheep, and one day he comes across this burning bush. And God calls him to go back to Egypt and lead his people into freedom. And Moses says, hey, I can't speak very well. You know, I'm just a little old shepherd boy. I stutter and all this stuff. God says, no, hey, I want you to go, and I will work with you. I'll tell you what, I'll send Aaron with you. And Moses went on. It's interesting as you go into the story. Aaron is a spokesperson, but he speaks less and less. And eventually it's Moses who does the speaking. God saw something in Moses. When Moses gave his life to him, to the will of God, God began to use Moses. But Moses had to submit to the will of the Lord. Spiritual maturity is humanly dependent. We walk in the way of the cross, and that takes obedience. The great New Testament example is our Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was facing the cross. But what is the statement he said as he prayed? Not my will, but your will be done. He came to the place in his life where it was more important for him to follow the will of his heavenly Father than it was for him to have any personal comfort. That's the level we need to shoot for. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says that Jesus learned obedience from suffering. Jesus was tempted just like we are. He faced suffering just like we do. And it's through those temptations and suffering, this is a hard thing for us to think about, But it's through those difficulties that Jesus learned to obey his heavenly Father. It just didn't come by accident. He learned obedience through his suffering. One of the temptations that Jesus faced was to go the easy way. Not to take up the cross, but to take the easy way. We have this hymn we sing sometimes. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He went to the cross alone. We'll sing that at Easter or something. But he had the opportunity to say no, but he said yes to the will of the Father. And that's the kind of obedience. If we are going to have the mind of Christ, we've got to have that same kind of obedience as Christ. Third, spiritual maturity is Jesus focused. We must have our eyes on the world, not on the world, but on Him. The biggest trial for us as believers is overcoming the world and its temptations. Temptation rampages all around us. It battles our souls. It takes away and eats away our confidence we have in the Lord. It makes our faith grow weaker and weaker. The Corinthians were having problems with being like the world. Paul says, I can't call you world. I cannot call you mature because you're too much like the world. You couldn't tell the difference between the Corinthians and the world. Are we too much like the world in the way we act and what we say and what we think? What is really different about us? Our example is Jesus Christ in several ways. One is that he submitted to his heavenly Father, and he gave us the example of perfect submission. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says several times, I do nothing except what the Father wants me to do. If you want to see the Father, look at me, Jesus told his disciples. He was the perfect representation of the Father's will for a human being here on earth. And how did he do that? Through submission. He also learned through obedience. He learned. That's hard for us to think of. We just think of Jesus just kind of like came here on earth and he was just already ready to go. No, he was a child and he learned and he studied and he grew. We read about that when he was 12 years old and people were amazed that he knew so much already. You know, young people, you can be mature in Christ. You can learn the Word of God. You don't have to wait till you're like some old fogey, you know. Teenagers and younger children can grow in the Lord and they can be mature. In fact, I've seen some teenagers who are much more spiritually mature than some adults. You know, age does not matter when it comes to maturity in Jesus Christ. Sinlessness. Now, that's a struggle for us. We can have victory over sin, though. It doesn't have to be the dominant force in our life. Paul says, hey, die to the old way of life. Sin does not need to be master anymore. Romans chapter 6. We have a new master. Jesus Christ is master. That doesn't mean we'll never sin again. No, we'll all sin. You know, we're still here on this earth. We still give in to temptation. But we can have increasing victory over sin because it's not master anymore. Jesus is master. And so, as John tells us in 1 John 1:9, and that whole context there, John says, hey, don't think you're above sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Confess your sins, and he will make you, and he will forgive and cleanse you and make you pure from all of sin. I kind of messed up that quotation, 1 John 1:9. But anyway, that's the heart of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we go. So if we do sin, confess, get right, get on the right track, you're going on a journey. Going to Boise to watch the Broncos or something. You get a flat tire. Are you going to give up and walk home? No. You get the spare out. You get your tire fixed so you can get there to the game on time. In your Christian life, you're going walking with the Lord and you've done something that displeased God. You've sinned, you've messed up, and you know it. Don't give up. Confess your sin, make it right, and get going again on that journey of life. And unconditional love. Jesus had perfect love, and that is our goal as his followers, to have this perfect love. And this love will overflow in our families, in our church, in our community. A love that knows no bounds when we invest in one another. It's in this very letter, 1 Corinthians, that Paul has the famous love chapter. Chapter 13 is the working out of the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Love. That's what it's all about. Love is the answer for this church in Corinth. Love God more than you love anything else in this world. Holiness that knows no other standard. When we have the mind of Christ, we will be walking in a way that pleases him. And we will not be caught up in the ways of the world. We will not let those temptations pull us away from walking in the way of the world. I wish we had time. I don't have time to preach another sermon, but I'd love to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul says, "Be separate from the world."